The first reading is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. Then David said, "The house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave to Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed in wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you." Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. He said to them, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the people is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord." May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you were wanting to read about the history of New Zealand in one handy book, the classical reference material is still this, The Penguin History of New Zealand by Michael King, and I've even got it in illustrated form. It's what you'd probably recommend to anyone to read, and it's seen as quite the authoritative text. People wanting to argue for a different view of history from Michael King do exactly that. They have to argue by another account of history may give a better understanding of past events and developments, and also one that may be better understood by current readers than Michael King's reading. So why have there been other overviews of New Zealand's history since then? Take, for example, here the Short History of New Zealand by Gordon McLachlan. Well, for one thing, history does not stand still, and the later book covers more ground. The books also have a different style, with the book by Gordon McLachlan considered a bit more approachable. While the past has not changed, how we view it does change somewhat from time to time. It's similar with some of the main historical books in the Bible. So the books of Samuel and Kings, they were probably not written as one work as a whole, but brought together by later editors. Those are the earlier, somewhat disjointed version of history in the land. Chronicles, however, is the more concise, updated version, which also was probably more easily understood by the people of the Persian period. And so that's why we do have two accounts that concentrate on the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. And this time of Lent, this year, we'll be looking at materials and chronicles that is not there in the books of Samuel or Kings, and see what we can learn not so much about the history of ancient Israel, but rather about God's actions in the world and lessons for our own time. Today's reading is about David's preparation to build the temple. In the books of Samuel and Kings, we read that David wanted to build a temple, but was told to leave it to his son Solomon. While we are told that David purchased the site, that's in Samuel, those books hardly say anything about David doing any other preparation. Well, clearly Chronicles mentions it, and it mentions the preparations for the temple in very much in detail. First of all, an observation on the stated reason for David not proceeding. It was because, quote, David had shed much blood and fought many wars, end of quote. So even though David was close to God, it was this involvement in violence that precluded him from establishing a holy place. Holiness and violence do not go together. In contrast, Solomon was a man of peace. His name refers to it. So in Hebrew, his name is Shlomo, and that means peaceful. It derives from the same root as the word shalom, peace. So if the temple was to represent something of God's holiness here on earth, in the middle of his people, this temple was to do so in a kingdom focused on peace. And so knowing that it was not his task to build the temple, David did everything that he could to prepare Solomon for the task. First, David got material ready, stones and iron, bronze and cedar and gold. He got workers ready and trained up, the stone cutters, the masons and carpenters and specialists in fine craft. And David created an infrastructure pipeline so that the state could level up to this task of building the temple. The Infrastructure Commission would have given David a higher pass mark than it gave to recent New Zealand governments for his preparation of infrastructure. He prepared and provided assistance in any way that he could. All he could do materially, he did do. But there was one thing he could not do, he could only advise on. David could advise Solomon to draw close to God. He could not command it. And so David asked God to give Solomon discretion and understanding so that he could keep the law of the Lord. It was only through this, by close observance of God's precepts, that Solomon could undertake the work entrusted to him. But even that is not sufficient if it's just the external observance of customs and the fulfilling of expectations. Yes, the leaders could help Solomon to turn the temple into a house of prayer, but the most important part is to devote the heart and soul to seeking the Lord. Only then will worship be true worship. Only then will the temple be truly holy. Only then will it have achieved its purpose. Only then can the experience of the temple, the experience of worship, flow into all facets of life and renew the totality of life. That is the heart of worship. That's actually similar in our time and day. We can have beautiful church buildings bequeathed to us by our ancestors. We can have Christian camps set up by generations past. We can have guidelines on good living, ethical principles and family values. We can have reverent liturgy, meaningful hymns and uplifting songs. We can have Bible study tools, proven programs and video series. We can have Sunday school, youth group, Easter camp and home groups. We can observe Lent with study and fasting. And yet, if we have all that and do not devote our heart and soul to seeking God, then we are no closer to true worship. Worship is a matter of the heart and soul, something that we can only experience ourselves. David, with all his faults, pointed his son Solomon to the core of being a good leader and leading a purposeful life, namely by devoting heart and soul to seeking God. In a similar way, we can point our children, our friends, and those whom we love to the deepest value in life, a relationship with the living God. But we can only point. We can never make people trust in God. Yes, we can give all that we can, but faith is always personal, even though it's lived in community. After all, God has only children and no grandchildren. One of the ways in which we can point our children and others to God is through the advice given by Peter in his letter. He said, "Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God." Well, there will always be differences between the principles of the sinful world and the life of faithful Christians. And Christians will always be accused of being different, hateful maybe even. And though the values of Christians may be different and they cannot accept as good all the things that others regard as good, the best witness to God's truth is still through the light seen in our lives. When we treat others with dignity and respect, when we conduct ourselves with honesty and integrity, when we believe and let our lives be shaped by Jesus, then we are part of the greatest building project of all, in which Jesus is the cornerstone, a temple not built of human hands in wood and stone, but an internal temple to the glory of God. And so the readings encourage us not to get hung up on beautiful buildings and all the other good things that point us to God, but rather to come to the center of worship by devoting heart and soul to seeking the Lord our God. Amen.